Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Book of Ruth, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. Ruth, chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is The Timing of the Barley Harvest. The Timing of the Barley Harvest. Naomi and Ruth proceed onward from where we were last week. Ruth is very strongly demonstrated her commitment to Naomi and to follow Naomi wherever she will go. And for Naomi, she is returning to Bethlehem. So that's where they both head for. And it's a long journey for them to get there, but they, in the verses we read, they go to Bethlehem, and they arrive there just in time for the barley harvest. And this was a big thing for them. The Jews depended quite a bit upon barley. That was very much a major crop for them. It was a winter crop, and so the harvest was early in the spring, right around the time of the Passover. And so there was a lot of significance to the barley harvest for them. It certainly was the case on this occasion because, if you remember, they had been in a great drought for many years. In fact, that's why Naomi and her husband had left Bethlehem to go to Moab. But now the Lord is blessing them with something to harvest. And so that was a great thing for them. So we're going to look at this and talk about the timing of this barley harvest as we go along with the verses here this morning and try to make a few points here. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and a lot of times we'll preach a message directly for mothers, and there will certainly be aspects of that here in this message this morning. But as I've been thinking about it, this whole story of Naomi and Ruth is several messages that could tie in with Mother's Day because of their example that they set and the great commitment that they show and the Christian really example that they set for us. So I think we see this, and the same will be said as we get closer to Father's Day about Boaz as he enters into the picture, and we see in him we'll be able to tie some things for fathers as well. And I do intend in a few weeks to preach a message that I preached a couple weeks ago at the fifth Saturday meeting that has to do with biblical marriage. So in between this story of Ruth and Boaz and as it comes together, we're going to have one Sunday where we just address in particular biblical marriage. So that's kind of what's going to be happening for Mother's Day, Father's Day, and in between. And pray for that, and pray the Lord will strengthen us in all these things. As I mentioned earlier, I think we ought to celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day. I think we ought to celebrate anything that has to do with biblical marriage and what a family really is and should be. And those are things that we need to remind ourselves more and more of, particularly in these times in which we live. All right, let's turn our attention now to our text for this morning. Again, we're in Ruth chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 19. It says, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful, Lord, to be in this place here this morning. We are thankful for your word that you've given to us to that we might learn from it, that we might learn more of you and of your eternal plan of salvation and your purpose in that, Lord. Just all these great and wonderful things that indeed bring strength and confidence to your people. Lord, we pray for that from this passage. Speak to us, O Lord, about this and about your provision and about the examples that we see set here. And Lord, just write these things upon our heart that we might be more faithful to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for this morning, we're going to look at, just this very brief look at, really, their journey from Moab on into Bethlehem. And from this, I hope that we can see some things that are very instructive for us, particularly where it concerns the timing of the barley harvest, the timing of the Lord as he provides for his people. But the first thing I want us to note is this. One of the first thing I think we see revealed to us in this passage there in verse 19 is the steadfastness of Naomi and Ruth. It says in verse 19, so they too, that's Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. So they are traveling to from Moab, which is really on the other side of the Dead Sea from Bethlehem. It's a long journey. They can't go straight to it. They have to go around the Dead Sea. And they are two women traveling alone. It doesn't say, give us any particulars about things. Normally one would travel with a group of people, a caravan of some sorts, for safety purposes, because it just simply was not safe, even if you're a man, to travel alone in those times. And particularly now we have two women. But we don't know any details of this. What we can surmise is it must have been a very difficult journey. It wasn't something easy to do. But the scripture says they went until they came to Bethlehem. They both went until. I think this is a quality that we need in our lives today more than ever. We need to be prepared to go until. Now, it's easy to go and get stopped or sidetracked or distracted. We need folks that are willing to go until they arrive at the destination. And that's what that should be one of the defining characteristics of a believer in Christ. We go until. We need to learn how to go until the Lord is glorified. We need to learn to go until he is obeyed. Well, that's a difficult one. We need to go until we accomplish his purpose. We need to be steadfast, in other words. They are very steadfast. They make this difficult journey. They go until they arrive at the place that they know they will find some relief from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we read this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be steadfast in our day. There are too many of us that are falling away and going after false doctrines. There are too many who are falling into the ways of this world and going along with whatever the popular thing is in society today. We don't need to be popular in society. We need to be faithful to God's word. We need to take it for what it means, and we need to be true to it and live our lives according to its principles. We need to be unmovable, as the verse says. Are you unmovable? to be unmovable requires some things. It requires some strength. It requires a good, steady foundation. I was looking at a picture. Apparently, I mean, we've been really concerned about all the rain and the storms that we're getting right here in our area. But over on the East Coast, there was a tropical storm, I guess, that blew up. And I haven't kept up much with it. I have seen, because I was looking at the weather report for around here on one of the weather, big national weather channels, they had some reporter standing out on the coast describing what was going on with the tropical storm as it went by. But in the background, there was this fishing pier or dock built there on the coast of North Carolina, extended out into the sea, and it was some, I don't know, 20, 25 feet up above sea level. And it just had this real solid structure built underneath it. And it must be pretty solid. In fact, there's a couple other folks that were looking at this same thing with me, and we commented about or wondered about how did they do that? How did they drill down? How did they make that thing so it could withstand some of those sea storms that can pound the coast of the Carolinas like they do? Whatever they did, and I don't know, but whatever they did, we need to figure out what we need to do to be able to stand up against the winds of our day so that we are unmovable, so that we do not even sway in the winds that blow, but we stand certain and true to our Lord and to His Word. We need to learn how to go until we get done whatever work the Lord has for us to do. Just a word for our moms today, because it is Mother's Day. Mothers, you need to be steadfast in being wives to your husbands. It's too much breakup in homes today. Too many divorces, even among those who are God's people or profess to be. We need wives who are faithful to their husbands so that then they can be indeed mothers to their children as they need be. Homes need a mother and a father. Now I know some have made do without one or the other, and you can, but ideally a home should have a father and a mother in that home taking care of their assigned roles, assigned, that is, by God and His Scripture. But we need mothers to be steadfast in the raising of their children and teaching them the ways of the Lord and helping them to grow up, to raise them up, to be good people. They need to be good. Mothers need to be steadfast in being managers of their households. And they need to be steadfast in their devotion to God in all things. Fathers, we need that too. Children, you need to be steadfast as you can be for the Lord and be obedient to Him. But we need this steadfastness that Naomi and Ruth demonstrate as they go until they get to their destination. Then the second thing we find, continuing there in verse 19, the second thing is this, we see submission revealed in these verses. I want you to note Naomi's specific position, her place before the Lord. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, we're not sure how long Naomi had been gone, but apparently she was someone of prominence around Bethlehem. And her going away had been noted, and now that she comes back, there is much made of her return. They were moved that she had come back. Moved probably because of her story. She doesn't come back with her husband. We know that he died in Moab. She doesn't come back with her two sons. They also had died in Moab. And so there is some compassion demonstrated towards her here. And that's expressed in verse 19. But then look in verse 20 and 21. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, as we look at these verses, we see her comment on this, and she is, I think, honestly conveying her feelings about her circumstances. And there's not anything wrong with that. But I think what we can see in her here is this. I see her submission to the Lord in these words. Now, let's talk about her name for a moment. They call her Naomi because that was her name. And her name doesn't change. She just says, she gives them something symbolic to refer to her as. And here's why. The name Naomi means, one way to translate that would be the word sweetness. So Naomi means sweetness. Mara means bitter. And what she's commenting on is she left, in her name meaning sweetness, she comes back to them and says, no, call me bitter. Not bitter in as she was angry, but just bitter because that's the turn that her life had taken. Now, folks, when you lose your husband and you lose your only two children, your two sons, that's a bitter turn in life. And we should understand, the older we get, we come to understand this, there are some bitter things that happen in life. Now, we don't like to talk about these things. We don't. We're uncomfortable about it. And we don't like to think about them a lot of the times in spiritual terms. And thinking about them as to where God is in this. But we should, because our God is sovereign. And I believe that what we see here in Naomi is that she has recognized that God's chastening hand had been upon her. And she accepts it. And she is submitting to it. I believe that she saw it this way, as we've already commented. Elimelech, really, and I believe, in actuality, sinned when he left Bethlehem. He left what God had given him, what God had promised to his people. It should be passed down from generation to generation. He left that behind to go and live among evil people because he was not content to wait upon the Lord and trust in the Lord. And I believe that's why he died in that land. And I do believe also that his two sons, when they got there, they took of them for themselves wives from among that people, a people that God had said, don't mingle with. And I believe they died there because they too had sinned against God. Now this kind of preaching makes us uncomfortable. That's why so many flock to that kind of preaching that all it says is God's going to give you everything you want. He's going to be nice to you and just give you stuff. We got to understand the whole thing about God, the whole counsel of Scripture concerning God. And that is that God does indeed judge sin. And God does chastise his own people when they stray away from him. We don't like that. We don't want to talk about that. We sure don't want to admit that it might be happening in our life. And I think the fact that Naomi says what she says indicates that she is recognizing that God has chastened her, that his refining hand has been upon her to mold her and to shape her into what he wanted her to be, and that she accepts that and she is submitting to it. That's part of being one of God's chosen people. The fact of the matter is, even when we have been born again, we continue to sin. In our flesh, we continue to sin. And God chastises us when we persist in that sin, for this one reason, because we are his children. Now we're here on Mother's Day. Soon we'll have Father's Day. I see a lot of children out there that haven't been chastened by their parents like they ought to have been. I see them acting out in ways that had their mom and daddy done their job and snatched them up and swatted them behind a time or two, they'd act a little bit differently. Folks, God chastens us because he don't want us to act like that out in public where others can see. He wants the world to see his people being obedient to him. I want you to turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. And we're kind of breaking in. We're going to read a few verses in the midst of this text, but it's talking about this whole particular passage in Hebrews speaks about God's chastening hand upon his children. I just want to read about three verses here, and let's look at these three. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Hebrews 12, 9. We read there, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." And by the way, if your father of the flesh corrected you, that means he disciplined you, you ought to be thankful for that. If your mother corrected you and disciplined you, you ought to be thankful for that. Now, we might not feel very thankful at the moment. I can remember, yeah, I got some whoopings when I grew up. The kind the DHS would frown upon in our day. And I didn't much like it at the time. But you know what? I look back and I'm so thankful that my mama and my daddy did that. First of all, because I needed it. And I needed that correction. "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." I'll tell you what, I showed reverence to my daddy anytime he made a move for the belt. My attitude started changing real quick once I figured out what that belt was going to be used for. "But we showed them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, of spiritual life, and live?" We have life from God. He gives us spiritual life. Shouldn't we want to be under subjection to him as well? Verse 10, "For they," that is our spiritual fathers, "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Not meaning they enjoyed it. Did your mom or dad ever say, "This hurts me more than it's going to hurt you"? And you thought, "You're crazy." Until you became a parent and you had to administer discipline, it does hurt the parent more. It's just something you'll understand someday, maybe. But they did it because they knew they needed to. Therefore, it pleased them to do that. God does that with us. He doesn't take pleasure in it that he laughs at us. He takes pleasure in disciplining us because he knows the benefits of that correction and how that's going to help us down the road. But he, meaning God, his chastening, his correction, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that's where Naomi was. She was still in that grievous stage. She's still mourning her husband. She's still mourning her two sons. I think she's in mourning somewhat because it resulted in Orpah staying behind. I think there's rejoicing in her heart that Ruth is with her. But she is in this, I think, still in this period of grieving. But she recognized what was going on and the purpose of it. So now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When God does discipline us, it will result in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that peaceable fruit of righteousness is more precious than any of the fruit of the world ever could be. It's a good thing to be disciplined by the hand of the Lord. It's a good thing. A previous verse talks about, or maybe it comes after, but it talks about how it's good because by that we know that we're children of the Lord. If you're going through your life and you're doing wrong and you're sinning and you have no sense that God is stepping in to intervene, that ought to scare you down to your toes. Because that's a good indication that you don't belong to the Lord. So you need to check yourself. What you need to do is fall down upon your knees before God and beg for His mercy and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's what we see here in Naomi. I think we see submission in her, that she is understanding what God is doing in her life. By the end of the story, I think Naomi is going to come to a point where she does want to be called Naomi again. Because I think she's going to realize she has come through that disciplining period and she will experience great blessing. She's going to hold her grandchild in her arms by the end of Ruth. And she's going to understand God's great blessings that He gives to us. Now, moms, before we move to the last point, let me say this. Submission is important for you, too. You need to be submissive to God, and you need to be submissive to your husbands in the way that Scriptures instruct us. Even when things don't go the way you expect them to, we need to learn how to be submissive. Naomi's life had not gone at all in the direction that she had one time thought it was going. But she had learned to be submissive to the Lord. I think we see that borne out in her actions that come in chapter 2 and 3. A submissive heart is precious in God's sight. What it does is show His ability to change our corrupt nature and to make it new by giving us life and by giving us a heart that is turned toward Him. So when we submit ourselves before God, that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Now lastly in our text, verse 22, we see God's provision is revealed. We've seen a couple of things in Ruth and Naomi, steadfastness, a submissiveness. By the way, Ruth had demonstrated great submissiveness. She submitted to Naomi to go with Naomi wherever she wanted to go. So she too had shown that. So we see that. But then in verse 22, we see that God's provision is revealed. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. Why is she referred to here still as the Moabitess? She is more than most likely indeed converted to Judaism. And obviously it is her nationality. She is from Moab. But I think it tells us this. I think it's a great promise of the Gentiles being included among God's people. And to be referred to that. And then, as we know, she will be in the lineage of David and thus in the lineage of Christ as a Gentile. I think that's a special thing that we see here. But Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess, return out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. It is no coincidence that that's when they arrive at Bethlehem. This is God, his providing hand has been moving in their lives all the way. And he has brought them to Bethlehem safely. They've survived the journey, as difficult as it may have been, and they come just in time for the barley harvest. Now that's going to play into, of course, what transpires with Boaz as we go along here. But to me, I see God's great provision. The timing here is all of God. And it teaches us that God provides for us at the perfect time. You know what? God provided for you and me, even though we are worthless sinners. He provided for us at the perfect time. When Jesus came into this world to live and then to die on that cross and be resurrected, that was the time appointed from the beginning of time. It was done in the fullness of time, showing God's perfect timing. He provided for us a covering for our sin. He provided for us a way for us to have spiritual life. God's timing in our life is precise. It's amazing. And so it is, I think, demonstrated here. We've talked before about how Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's where they return to at a time when it is becoming that house again. The whole nation, I think, has been under judgment of God prior to this for many years because they had turned away from God and he had brought a great drought upon them in judgment. But the very fact that they are now having a harvest signifies that God is blessing them. You see, we need to remember this. There are times now, today, when I look at what's going on around us, and I almost want to cry out, God, strike, send lightning down and destroy this place. Not here where we're at, but I mean, literally, figuratively, in the world, destroy this evil that's going on. Be that God of judgment. But if that's all we're going to preach, that's not a complete gospel. Because God also is a God of mercy. And that's what we need to be praying for most of all. That God would have mercy. That he would relent of the judgment that this nation deserves. We need to be praying that he would bring revival. As he gives spiritual life to his elect. The barley harvest teaches us here about opportunity. They had a great opportunity ahead of them. These are two women who have no way of making a living and no family to provide it for them. And they're going to be dependent upon this barley harvest just to live. Now more is going to come out of it than that. But for them, this is opportunity. When we look out into our lives, we ought to see that God is giving opportunities to us. We ought to see that in advance so that when we receive the blessings of God, we will be prepared to thank him for those blessings. This harvest will provide physical sustenance for them. But I think it also speaks to us about that spiritual sustenance that God provides for us. Mothers, you know well, if you know the Lord, that you must rely upon God and His provision. He's the only one who can see you through those difficulties of being a mother and of being a wife. Knowing some of the men some of you are married to, I know how difficult it is. But God provides. God always provides for His people. Oh, how thankful we should be. We should be thankful for our mothers today, all of us. Husbands, we should be thankful for the mother of our children. We should praise God for His great blessings, because He is a good and gracious God toward His people. Let's thank Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for these verses, these words. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit and, Lord, for teaching us from Your Word. And Lord, may we be a thankful people. And may we be have our eyes opened up to all the provision You provide for us. Not be so selfish. May we be committed to following You and to serving You and to being steadfast and submissive. I pray that these would be characteristics found in us. I pray indeed for Your mercy upon us, Your people, and upon this nation in which we live. I pray indeed that You would be that sovereign God who does bestow grace, who does give life, even in times of drought. Lord, we thank You for all these things, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?